Oh, you was going to do the reading, wasn't you?
Sorry.
This morning's scripture reading comes out of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And the scripture reads as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with him, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Don't be too upset with me, brother. I was just anxious to get up here. We're grateful for your presence this morning, and we do have some visitors even in a time like this, and we're grateful for that. We're glad you've come our way, and if you have any questions about anything that you see or hear, such as why the preacher got up before the scripture reading, let us know about that. We'd be happy to discuss it with you. We hope you'll come back and be with us again anytime you have opportunity. I appreciate so much Jared's comments regarding the table of the Lord's Supper this morning. He reminded us how that this assembling together is our peace. We come together to find a time of peace. And yet we know that when we leave here, we go out into a world of turmoil. And it has always been so. Some times are more tumultuous than others, but it has always been so. So we gather together to find that encouragement and that peace. And today's lesson kind of goes in that line of thinking, in the sense that we're equipping ourselves right now as we study the scriptures. We're going to equip ourselves to go out and face a world that is not on par or not on page with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll take your Bibles and follow along. We're going to study the first 8 verses or so of 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter, of course, writes 2 epistles in the Scriptures. The first one's written around A.D. 65 or so. And if you want to know the theme of 1 Peter, the theme of 1 Peter is basically suffering. When you're going through hard times, when you're going through times of suffering, this is an excellent book to read. Now, it's not the only book that deals with it. The book of Job deals with it. Many of the Psalms deal with suffering. But 1 Peter is a great book to go to when you're dealing with times of suffering. And if you look in verses 6 through 8, you'll notice that in spite of their suffering, they have great joy. Look with me here, starting verse 6, reading through verse 8. In this you greatly rejoice. Now let me stop there. When he says in this, he's talking about salvation from the previous verse. You're ready for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this, that is in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let that sink in. Twice now he talks about joy, and the second time a joy that's inexpressible, even though they're suffering, even though they're going through hard times. Now that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? When we go through hard times, the first thing we want to do, and it's a natural inclination, it's a fleshly inclination, it's not spiritual, it's fleshly, but the fleshly inclination is to gripe and complain and moan. Woe is me, poor me, everything's bad. And this is not the attitude of a Christian. The Christian should have a more positive attitude even in suffering, even in hard times. And so I think it's good for us to kind of look at this text and maybe learn some things about how we can find joy, or maybe why we should find joy even in the midst of our suffering. And I think we can find a lot of answers just right here in the first 7 or 8 verses of 1 Peter. So take your Bibles, follow along, and see if you can find those words of encouragement. The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is we find joy in suffering because, first of all, we're only pilgrims here. Look at verse 1. As Peter starts off, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." The word pilgrim there means a temporary sojourner. That may even be in your translation. Some translations will use that idea of a sojourner or even a temporary sojourner. That's what a pilgrim is. And the idea here is our earth, our stay on earth is not permanent. You're not going to be here forever. The psalmist said that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. So the average lifespan of a human being is about 75 years. And that's not very long when you think about it. I used to think when I was a kid, boy, 75 years, he's really old. It don't sound so old to me anymore. It doesn't, because it's not so far away anymore. It's a lot closer than it used to be. So we're not going to be here very long. Our stay is not permanent. And I think we can find joy in that because he said, well, it's pretty rough right now, but it ain't going to last forever. I'm going to try and use an illustration. I hope I don't get too graphic, but when I first moved back up here, I started getting these little styes. They weren't really styes, but these little cysts in my eyelids, and I'd have to have them surgically cut open. And the doctor could say, now, I can put you in the hospital, and we could have an anesthesiologist, but it'll cost a whole lot more. And I said, Doc, I'm a big old boy. Let's just sit right here in the chair. And you know what sustained me? Because it wasn't fun. You sit there and they got to poke a needle in your eyelid and you can see all this. And then after they poke it, they got to slice it. And then they leave it open. And so I don't want to, like I said, I don't want to be too graphic. I'm not going to give you any more information than that. But I want you to understand what got me through that. It's only going to last for a second and then it's over. That's the idea. It's temporary. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's just, yeah, it's going to hurt for a second while he sticks that needle in my eyelid. Yeah, it's going to hurt when he slices it open. But when it's done, you see. That's the thing. That's what, and that's the way it is with all of life's problems. Yeah, this is a hard time. Yeah, this is difficult. Yeah, this pandemic is really trying to our souls, isn't it? Or whatever else may be going on out there. It's really trying. But know this, it won't last forever. We're just strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Even if you suffer every day, you live to be 75, 80, maybe even 100 years old and you suffer every day, that's nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. And so think about that and let that give you hope because there's an end game. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hold your place in 1 Peter, we'll be coming back to that. But in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, the Hebrew writer says, and he's speaking here in the context of people earlier, he's talking about Abel in verse 4 and Enoch in verse 5 and Noah in verse 7 and Abraham in verse 8 and even Sarah in verse 11. So in verse 13, these individuals that I've just mentioned, you see, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God had made a number of promises to all these individuals, and they'd not received them yet. They died and hadn't received their promises. But having seen them afar off, the idea was by the eye of faith, you see. They saw them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed, and here it comes, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The same thing Peter's saying to us. We're just here for a little while. We're just passing through. Don't we have that song? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And so they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Don't get too wed to this world because it's not going to last and you're not going to stay here forever. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a better world to come. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That heavenly country will be forever. But this earthly sojourn is temporary, and all the pain and all the suffering and all the heartache and all the things that trouble us out in the world will someday pass. Trust me on this, because the Scripture testifies to it again and again. And so we rejoice in our suffering, first of all, because we're only pilgrims here. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and now let's look at verse 2. Remember, he said he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, verse 1. And then verse 2, those pilgrims are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. The reason we can rejoice in our suffering is because we're the elect of God. That makes us special. That's the idea of being God's elect. We are special. We've been chosen by the Lord. Now think about that for a second. We've talked about that many times in Bible studies and sermons. It doesn't mean God chose you personally. We have to choose Him. But He has chosen. He's made a choice. There's a certain class of people that I'm going to save in this world. And that class of people are those who are in Christ Jesus. Hold your spot here. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in terms of this choosing or this election. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he kicks it off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now in this passage, the heavenly places is the source of those blessings. They come from heavenly places. They come from heaven. They come from God. And every spiritual blessing, he says, is bestowed on those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, just as He chose us, there it is. He elected us. He chose us. Same idea. He chose. Who did He choose? Us in Him. Those in Christ. A class of people, you see. A certain class of people. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. God has chosen to save a certain class of people. There are two classes of people in the world, basically, the saved and the lost. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And God has chosen, I am going to save everyone who's in Christ. Now I have to make a choice. I choose to get in Christ and I choose to stay there. And so there's an election, there's a choice on my part. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, as we think about that verse some more, he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So this has been in the mind of God even before creation. It was He foreknew this. But watch the rest of this. In sanctification of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in setting us apart for His service. And here it is. Here's what we're set apart for. For obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus takes care of the sins. It eradicates those sins and brings forgiveness. But notice that we've been chosen for obedience. We've not been chosen to live as we please. We've not been chosen to just do whatever we want to do. That's not why we've been chosen. We've been chosen for obedience. We've been chosen, as Paul said in the Ephesian letter, to be holy and without blame. And because of that special choice, because of that election, God imposes a special care upon His children, upon His chosen ones. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 28. And we all know this verse and we can quote it from memory. It's quoted many times and with good reason. It's a very comforting verse. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Now, he didn't stop there. He qualified it. All things work together for good to those who love God. That's the elect. Those who love God are in Christ. Those who love God obey Him, and therefore they're in Christ. And so this is a very special providence for those who love God, to those who are the called. By the way, the church, the Greek word that's translated church, means called out. And so those who are the called, he's talking here about the church. He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about those in Christ. And so to those who are the called according to His purpose. So God's looking out for us. And so look at the first two points. We rejoice in suffering because, first of all, it's not going to last forever. We're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We're just going to be here for 70 or 80 years and then we're moving on to the next world. And secondly, you're part of God's elect. He's chosen you. He has a special care for you and a special providence for you. And that's why you can rejoice in your suffering. Because you know that there's a better day lying ahead. And that brings us to verse 3. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, look what he says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten again. Sometimes the Scripture uses the expression born again. Now, Mr. Colin over here just had a child born into his family. But someday that child will be born again. And think about that a second. The idea behind that is a fresh new start. Remember back when we were kids? I don't know if kids still do this. I imagine they do. It's kind of a kiddie thing to do. But when we were kids, we'd be playing something. If we'd mess up, remember that? Well, what the first thing we'd say, do over! Do over! And the other kids would say, okay, okay. You know, it was kind of a thing where you could just claim it. You know, do over! Well, guess what? In your life, you get a do over. You come through your younger years, and boy, you make mistakes. I made a bunch of them. I made too many. But then you get this chance, you reach this point in your life, and you get a chance for a do-over, to be born again, to be born again into the family of God. Do I get a do-over? My answer is that, yes, please. Yes, please. I would love it. I would love a do-over. I'd like another chance. But notice, he goes on to say, he's begotten us again to a living hope. And that's our point right there, a living hope. There's a hope out there, and it's not a dead hope. It's a hope that's alive and well, and let's finish the verse and he'll tell us why it's alive and well, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hold your spot here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. If you ever get to doubting the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, this is the chapter to go to. This digs into it in as much detail as you could ever imagine. And as much detail as you're going to get, God isn't going to tell you anything else. If you have any questions beyond 1 Corinthians 15, you're probably not going to find the answers. It's all right here in terms of the bodily resurrection. But in verse 20, notice what he says here. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He doesn't make any bones about it. He just says that is a fact. It's true. It's a historical fact. It happened. It's recorded in history. You can read about it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John, and even in other writers outside of the Bible. You can read about that. But Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. The fallen asleep there is a euphemism for the dead. And so other people have died. But Christ rose from the grave and He's the first fruits. That is to say, that means there's going to be more to come. That's the idea of the first fruits that pop out on the tree. That's a guarantee that there's more to come. And Jesus, the first one to pop out of the grave, never to die again, that means there's more to come. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. What do you mean, Paul? For as in Adam all die, that was the man who brought death, and here in this context he's talking about physical death, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Our resurrection comes later. Christ, the first fruits, that happened 2,000 years ago. Afterward, later on, those who are Christ's at His coming. That's our hope. That's the living hope. Because Jesus is alive. What's that song we sing? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And I know I can face the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. So even though there's suffering, and even though there's pain and frustration, and sometimes the world seems to have gone mad, there's a living hope. You look to the risen Lord. You look to Jesus Christ. And He is the one who will give you hope to stick it out and to rejoice even in your sufferings, you see. And so put a smile on. Don't go around with a frown. Don't go around looking angry and mad and sad and dejected. But put a smile on because you have a living hope in Christ Jesus. Oh, but there's more. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 4. He talked about that living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I can rejoice in my suffering. I can rejoice in my trials because I have an inheritance. Think about that word. It conjures up ideas in our minds. And I want to just think about some of the ideas. First of all, an inheritance is something that's received after a death, right? It's something that there has to be a death first. There has to be a death that takes place. And so an inheritance is received after a death. And the idea is we have a future. Death isn't the end. Sometimes we act like that, especially when we're going through suffering. Well, what if this time it gets me? What if this time I die? That's all right, because you got an inheritance waiting for you. You got to die to get the inheritance, is the point. You got to die to get you're not going to get that inheritance until you die. And so there's an inheritance waiting there, and it comes after death. And so don't get so wed to this world. Don't get so wed to this life. You are going to die one of these days. That's just a fact of life. You are going to die. Don't be dejected about that, because no, and I love the way Roger puts this so many times, Roger shouts, it's like walking from one room into another. He's going through a door. That's really all it amounts to for a Christian, isn't it? Just going from this room, this world, into the next world, the heavenly realm. That's all it really amounts to. We look at it with fear. We look at it with dread, because, I don't know what that's going to be like. Listen, read your Bibles. Know that what's on the other side is better than what's on this side. This side is full of suffering and heartache. This side is full of sadness. But go through that door, and on the other side, there's an inheritance. But the inheritance comes after death, and that's important. Second thing, when we think about inheritance here, an inheritance is something of value that's given by our father. You know, that's usually the way an inheritance goes. It goes from dad to the children. Now, sometimes things work out differently, but usually it goes from dad or mom to the children, you see. And so we have an inheritance that comes from our father, but it's something that is of value. Now, value can be measured in a number of ways. Sometimes that something is monetarily valuable. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a house, you see. It's monetarily valuable. But sometimes it's something that is more of a emotional value to you. You know, that I've got some pictures that my grandma Bigger painted. She was a school teacher and also an artist. She was a painter, and I've got some. Those pictures mean the world to me. Anna says, I'd like to throw them away. No, you're not throwing Ma Bigger's pictures away. No way in the world are you throwing those away. I got them hanging up in my office at home. They're not being thrown away. They're of little value to anybody else, but they're of a lot of value to me. And so an inheritance is something of value. That's the point I'm trying to make. And it might be money value, but it might be more of an emotional value, an emotional attachment that you have. But we have an inheritance. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Stop. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Troubles, suffering, hardships, hard times. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Your inheritance. Your inheritance is a place in the Father's house. Your inheritance is a room. That's what the word mansion really means. A room, a place in the house of the Father, in the heavenly realm. And all of that implies, as we said earlier, there's life after death. Death isn't the end. There's an inheritance on the other side of that door. There's an inheritance on the other side of death. And so life on the other side is even better. And that's why I can rejoice in my suffering. I'm not going to have that suffering forever. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. And I'm one of God's chosen. He's looking out for me. And I've got a living hope because I can look to Jesus. He's the first fruits. And I know that whatever happened to Him is going to happen to me. He was raised and I'm going to be raised. And then when I'm raised, I'll have an inheritance. That's why we can rejoice in suffering. You see, it's all about perspective, isn't it? If all you see is this world, no wonder you're sad. No wonder you're upset. No wonder you're distraught if all you see is this world. But when you open your eyes and you look above and you see the spiritual realm, you have reason to rejoice, even in the midst of your sufferings. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us. You see how rich this letter is? We've just gone through the first four or five verses here. Four verses. Look at that. Four verses, and look at the things we pulled out already. Take the time this afternoon to read the rest of the book. Take the time this afternoon and read the rest of 1 Peter. But for right now, let's just bring out a few more points here. And let's go to verse 5 and notice what he says. We can rejoice in our suffering because we're kept by God's power. Now let's go back to verse 4 for context. An inheritance that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? Well, verse 5 explains, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice that. A salvation ready to be revealed. And this salvation that he's speaking of here hasn't come yet. Even though he's writing to Christians and they've been saved from their sins, there is a salvation yet to come, you see. There's a salvation in heaven. That's what we were talking about a while ago with that inheritance. But he says here, we can rejoice in our suffering because we're kept by the power of God. God's power keeps us. Let that sink in. Because God is all powerful. He has all power. He can do all things. He can get you through this life. And He can get you into that heavenly inheritance, but you got to listen to Him, you see. And that's why the rest of that verse is important. Kept by the power of God. Watch this, through faith. Don't overlook that. There's two things working together. There's God's power, which is awesome and immense, but there's my faith. And it takes both to make it work. You see, God's power is only going to keep those who have faith. That's the only way you're going to have access to that power. He's not going to get you through if you don't have any faith. And this faith isn't just saying, I believe in Jesus. This is trust in the Lord. Implicit trust. To the extent that you will do whatever He asks you to do. And so we trust in God. And we trust in His Word. And we trust in His promises. Just two promises I want to think about. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, verse 15 for context, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. There's a person who's going to be saved. And by the way, if we read the rest of the verse, he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's a person who's going to be saved. There's a person who's going to be condemned. And the person who's going to be saved is he who believes and is baptized. And if I have faith in that, if I believe that promise, God's power will take away all those sins. I will be saved. And he's talking about past sins, by the way. You may commit more sins in the future and you'll have to come to God for more forgiveness. But he's talking about the past, the sins of the past that you've committed up to that point. When you're baptized, they're gone. And God's promise, you've trusted in that promise, and God's power has removed those sins, and they no longer hang over your head. They no longer stand to condemn you. They've been removed. They've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And then there's another promise. Be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. You see, it's not enough just to be baptized. You got to keep on going. Be faithful. That's just another way of saying keep having faith. Keep trusting in the Lord. Be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. That's a promise. You can bank on it. Used to have a brother, I've told you this before, used to have a brother in Kentucky. He'd say, if I promise you something, if it ain't nothing but a whooping, you'll get it. That was his way of saying, I'm a man of my word. I mean what I say. Well, God is a God of His word. And He means what He says. If He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, bank on it. If He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, bank on it. That's the way it shall be. That will not change. And that mighty power of God will keep you, and you can say, yeah, it's rough right now. Yeah, this world is putting me through the ringer, but I know God's going to get me through. And on the other side, I'll have a better place. And so we're kept by the power of God. Let's go on down to verse 6. And let's notice something else, and this is important. It kind of links in with the point number one, but point number one is talking about us. And this point here is talking about the sufferings we go through in verse 6. In this, that is in this salvation, this hope, in this you greatly rejoice. And so joy and suffering, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the phrase that's of key importance in that verse, for a little while. You see that? For a little while. It's not going to last forever. Our trials always come to pass. One brother used to say, my favorite line in the Bible, and you see it a lot, and it came to pass. Remember that line? You've read that many times in your Bible. Not just in one passage, but it's all over the Bible, sprinkled all over the Bible. And it came to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. And this too shall pass. This suffering shall pass. This hard time shall pass. This pandemic shall pass. It will. Doesn't seem like it, but it will. That hard time that you're going through, whatever it is, it will pass. Your trials are only temporary. They're only for a little while. You ever heard the expression, can't see the forest for the trees? You know what happened? We're going through the forest of life. On the other side, of course, is heaven. And we're going through the forest of life. And there's a big picture. God can see it. He's up there in heaven. He can see the forest. And He can see you entering into the forest. He can see you going all through the forest. And He sees heaven here on the other side for you. And He sees all this. But you and I, we come up on this big old tree. And that's all we can see. I can't see the whole forest. There's a big old tree here. This big problem. This big suffering. This big issue I've got. And that's all you can see. You focus in on that. And that's what the expression, can't see the forest for the tree. You can't see the big picture because of this one little problem right in front of you. Step back and take a look at the big picture. Try to see things from God's perspective. Yes, you're going to be grieved with various trials for a little while. But on the other side of that forest awaits heaven, you see. And so that gives us courage. Think back in your own life. You've had all kinds of trials in your life. And you thought, I'll never get through this. But you always do. Don't you? You always do. No matter what it is. Oh, I'll never get over this, or I'll never get through. Yeah, you do. You always do. And guess what? Even if you die. And again, this gets back to perspective. People think that's the worst thing that could ever happen. Oh, this is terrible. Even if you die, you win. You win. Because you get to go on and get your inheritance. You get to go on to heaven. Don't let death terrify you. It's not the worst thing that could happen to you. In fact, it's going to happen to you. Like it or not, believe it or not, want it or not, it's going to come to you and it's going to come to me. And more, as I get older, and I know there are people here who are older than I am, but as I get older, I think more about that. You know, when I think of myself, I feel like I did when I was 25 or 30, inside. When I look at the outside, there's this old man in the mirror looking back at me with gray hair and a gray beard. And I realize I'm getting older. And I realize one day I am going to die. But that's not the worst thing that can happen to me. In fact, from one perspective, it could be the best thing to ever happen to you. If you're in Christ, if you're faithful, if you're serving God, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you, is to go on and to be with the Lord. And so even in death we win. Now you begin to see, as we put this in perspective, why we can rejoice in our sufferings. We've got one more thing to look at here in verse 7. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Jesus is coming back. The revelation means the revealing. He's going to be revealed to us. We're going to see him. Now, before I get to that, I want you to see the rest of this verse here. He talks about the genuineness of your faith. There is faith that's genuine, and there's faith that's not genuine. There's some people who have a fake faith. They're put on the show, but their faith isn't genuine. And here's what separates the wheat from the chaff. He uses an illustration. Gold that perishes. Gold is a perishable thing, but it's tested by fire. When you put gold into the fire, you melt off the impurities. And every time gold is tested by fire, it gets purer and purer and purer, because all the impurities are burned away. And he's saying your faith is like that. Every time you go through the fire of trials, every time you go through the fire of suffering, you get purified. All of the dross gets burned off, and you get purer and purer. That is, if your faith is genuine. Now, if your faith's not genuine, you'll burn up. You won't make it. You won't make it. But if your faith is genuine, you'll get purer and purer and purer. And one day, he says, you're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. That's part of our reward, by the way. I believe that. Because it's not just about going to a place. It's about being with a person. It's about being with, and I love the song we sang before communion, the God who died for me. Think about that. That is an amazing thought, that you, my God, would die for me. Amazing. Amazing love. And I get to see Him. And I get to be with Him. And I get to thank Him personally. No more of this prayer stuff. I get to see Him face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for coming down to this low land of sin and enduring temptation and enduring the cross and raising from the dead and giving me this hope that one day I can actually be with you. It's not just about a place. It's about being with a person. And so we should look to heaven with hope. Now, if you're not a Christian, by the way, I want to make sure you understand where you stand. This should scare you to death until you get your life straightened up with the Lord. This idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ, this idea of the second coming of the Lord, it ought to scare you teetotally to death. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read with me just a few verses. These brethren were also going through some hard times. Remember I said at the beginning, Peter is not the only one who deals with suffering. The Thessalonians were suffering. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. That's a point of comfort, by the way. He says, the people who are troubling you right now for your faith, don't worry. God is watching and He will repay them with tribulation. But then in the next verse, and to give you who are troubled, the saints, the Christians, the believers, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now watch this. In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. That's why I said the second coming of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, that should scare you to death. Taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who don't obey the gospel. And these, verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That ought to scare you to death. But then the positive side in verse 10. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. This revelation of Jesus Christ is a double-edged sword. For those who are in Christ, for those who are believers, for those who are faithful, we're going to get a chance to admire Him and thank Him. But for those who are outside of Christ, vengeance, everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. But you know, that brings us right into the invitation. If you're sitting out there and you're looking, your future looks like everlasting destruction, you can change that this very hour. You can change that. All you got to do is change the direction of your life. Just that quick. You walked in here a sinner, lost and undone, and you can walk out of here saved with your sins forgiven. And all it takes is your faith. All it takes is you saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and letting one of us take you into this tank of water and baptizing you for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be baptized for the remission of sins. And your life will change forever. And you too will be able to rejoice in suffering. Now, I've just scratched the surface. 7 verses, 7 points, and 1 Peter's got the rest of chapter 1 and 4 more chapters after that. That all talk about suffering and how we can get through it. You see, I've just scratched the surface here. Go home this afternoon and read 1 Peter. Go home and read it and look at all of the points and know all of the reasons that we can rejoice in suffering. But know also that it's only for the faithful. And the question becomes, are you faithful? If not, then make a change this very morning. Let us help you. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me